Thank you again, Mr. Pavlik. I feel I need to say something. I am so glad that we have a family here, that someone can stand up here like me and make blunders, and we can all laugh together and enjoy it. And I certainly hope I didn't offend Mrs. Williams by picking on her a little bit there, too. But what a blessing it is that you are to each and every one of us. What a blessing it is to know God's truth and be a part of His family. Well, brethren, it appears that winter has finally given up, at least in this area. I don't know if you're aware of it, but last Monday it was snowing quite hard out west, northwest. We talked to our daughter Jackie, who was out there in Yellowstone and was supposed to camp out in their 40 degree below sleeping bags, and decided it was much safer and warmer to sleep in the car. So they did. One night instead of two, if I got the message correctly, they went to a motel the next night. But they had some experience with a little bit of cold up there that they weren't really expecting, especially when they live in San Antonio where it's so warm most of the time. But you know, this is a wonderful time of year with the beauty of nature. It's coming out of the deep sleep of winter. It wasn't real deep this year, but it was asleep. But the flowers are starting to bloom. It's really quite pretty out. I was down in our valley and the sweet williams are in full bloom, and what a beautiful fragrance they're giving off. I don't know if any of you are aware what sweet williams are. They're really just, I guess, a weed, but they make a nice flower and certainly a beautiful, beautiful aroma. But I'd like to start my sermon today in Luke 12. So if you would turn with me to Luke 12 and follow along, please. Luke 12, starting in verse 16. 16 through 20. Luke 12, 16 says, "And he spoke a parable to them, a certain man's lands, he said, yielded abundant crops. And he debated with himself, saying, what am I to do? For I have no place for which to store my crops. And he said to himself, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And in them I will store up all my harvest and my wealth. And I will say to my life, life, you have ample possessions laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, enjoy yourself." In other words, it's time for me to just relax, kick back, and I'm going to have a good time. But God said to him, verse 20, "Foolish man, this night your life is demanded from you. And these preparations, for whom shall they be?" Now, none of us knows when our end will come. This parable could not have been more dramatically demonstrated than by the terrible plane crash into the Mediterranean this past week, when 66 people on board were killed. Then we heard the news that a mother and a wife and a member from the Living Church of God was on that plane. It also, the news of the unexpected death of longtime pastor Mr. Don Waterhouse was another striking example. I had known Mr. Waterhouse for several years. I know that he had already talked, thinking about possibly retiring towards the end of this year. He was 75. But it didn't get to happen that way. He died in his sleep. Human suffering has been with us ever since Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden. Suffering involved with those people for the probably minute or two that it took for them to go down in that plane probably was a real nightmare if they really understood what was going on, where they were heading. Human suffering has been going on since the Garden of Eden. One of the most devastating things that can happen to a husband or wife is to have a child die. Adam and Eve not only faced that, but the knowledge that Cain, their eldest son, was the murderer. He was the one who killed Abel. The sin of Adam and Eve choosing their own way set the stage for suffering for all mankind and for all history. According to a book written by Will and Adriel Durant, published in 1968, titled The Lessons of History, they wrote on page 81 that in 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 years have not seen war. Out of 3,421, only 268 have not seen war on this globe, on this planet somewhere. To me, that was a shocking and a horrible statistic. And if there was any way to count the dead killed in those wars, I am sure that it would totally overwhelm us, because I don't think we can count that high. If you've been following the Bible reading program, you just came through the area of the Bible that talked about the conquest of the Israelites. And the interesting I thought of that area is it only talks about the enemy who were killed. If you read it, did you realize that? It only talks about the enemy killed. Now, did God supernaturally keep all Israelites from dying? I guess it's possible. There is one incident when the sin of coveting, when that one person took and hid the silver and the purple under his tent, and they went out to do battle, and they were routed. Did people from Israelite nation die at that time? I don't know. We don't know. Maybe someday we'll find it out. But if you've been keeping up with it, you've read that recently. And the terrible death toll from the wars that have gone on. We would probably, if it hadn't been for wars, we probably would be standing on a 2-foot square area surrounded by people. You think how many millions of people have ever lived and what that would mean down the road. But James 4, 1 through 2 says, where do wars and fights come from? It's James 2, or 4, 1 and 2. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and obtain, cannot obtain, you fight and you war. Human nature, or more correctly, Satan nature, is the cause of human conflict. Going back to the plane crash, those people were not out for trouble. They were not involved in a conflict, but it was brought down, if it was brought down by a bomb or an incendiary device, and I don't believe we've had any word on what it was yet. I don't think they know. They haven't found the black boxes. But if it was a bomb or an incendiary device, then it was, they were the victims of a conflict and a sick minds that are so bent on destruction of anything that does not fit into their realm of belief. Truly, much of the conflict is Satan-inspired hatred, and oftentimes the minds of those terrorists are warped from an early age with the influence of hate from their elders. This is not limited to just terrorists. This is also much of the problems of unrest and riots in this and other countries. Satan is at work, very active. Glenn Beck wrote a history document that he spent several years putting together. In the document, he tried to show the history of the horrific dictators in Europe and Asia. This history is no longer being taught in history classes in this country. There are incidences of people going to Japan where the Japanese children were taught that it was the U.S. who were the aggressors in times past. Now, hopefully that's been corrected. They realize that we weren't the aggressors, but certainly we've heard about the atom bomb that was dropped just recently with President Obama going over there, a memorial of that time. Mr. Henderson talked about the wars, mentioned that, the memorial involved. But this history is not taught in this country anymore. Glenn Beck warned that this piece was too graphic for children because of the horrendous things these dictators did to their subjects. And I edited out part of it, but part of it he said was Stalin starved to death 20 million people in 3 years in the Ukraine with his program of taking the food from the Ukrainians and giving it to the Russians. And Mao, or Mao, however you want to pronounce his name, in China killed millions, as well as destroying anything to do with culture and higher learning. So we have two questions. I have two questions for you today. Number one, if there is a God, why does he allow such suffering and horror? If there is a God, why does he allow such suffering and horror? And my second question, do we as parents try to shield our children from the horror that is around us in the TV news and in the so-called entertainment put out today? Do we as parents and grandparents try to shield our children and grandchildren from the terrible things that are being put out as entertainment, that are in the TV news, that are on the internet? Well, you and I know that there is a God in heaven. He is a God of love. We know that you can't have a creation without a creator. You can't have a design without a designer. We can look at nature and see the beautiful design and the colors that are displayed each summer. Every spring, we see nature coming to life. The grass greens up, the flowers bloom, the birds start to sing. We can look at the different animals in the world, and we can see the degree of ingenuity, the extent of God's artistic hand, and also some of the humor. When you think of the possibly the platypus or some of the other animals that aren't real common to us, but they're out there, and their designs are something that just kind of boggle our minds. As David did, we can also look up at the heavens and see a few thousand of the billions of stars that God has placed in space and has control over. Now, if you live in the city and all the lights of the city, it's pretty hard to see the stars. Would you ever get out on a mountain or out in the middle of an ocean? Mr. Henderson related being out in the ocean and looking up at night, and just how brilliant the stars are and how close they seem to be. So we know we have a Heavenly Father on His throne in the third heaven, and we know that He is a God of love. So why do we have such suffering? We read in James about the lust for power and possessions as one of the causes of wars and conflicts. If you turn in your Bible to Daniel 2, verse 20 and 21, we can read about the power and authority of God. Probably familiar to us, Daniel 2, verse 20, 21. Power of God, the authority of God, is not limited. His hand is not short, and His strength is not stymied. Daniel 2, verse 20 says, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." We can read how God has the power, the authority to do whatever He deems necessary in world events. In Daniel 5, 18 through 19, we get a glimpse of the latitude God gives to rulers over people who don't worship or obey Him. Reading from the New Testament in Modern Speech, starting in verse 18, I'd like to read if you'd like to follow along. It says, "O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that He gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before Him. Whomever He wished, He executed. Whomever He wished, He kept alive. Whomever He wished, He set up, and whoever He wished, He put down. But when His heart was lifted up, and His spirit was hardened in pride, He was deposed from His kingly throne. And they took His glory from Him, and then He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was in the wild, with the wild donkeys. They fed Him with grass like oxen, and His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till He knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever He chooses." All the political arguments we hear and all the garbage that comes across today on the news, it really doesn't matter. Because in the end, God is going to put in office the one He wants. Whether to return to a better government or head down the same road we're now going to destruction. That's the God, that's the one God's going to put in place, the one He decides. Daniel 5, 18 and 19 shows us that God set up and sets down, that God puts into office and out of office whoever He wants. God has that authority and that power. So why doesn't God stop suffering? Why doesn't God destroy the evil rulers and all evil? Why? When God created Adam and Eve, he set them in the garden with two trees, the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. God said, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He didn't say anything about not eating from the tree of life. Very simple statement, very direct statement. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I have to wonder, and I certainly don't have the answer, what would have happened had they refrained themselves from eating the tree of good and evil and eaten of the tree of life? Would everybody live forever? If that's the case, maybe we would be populating planets all over the universe by now. If you can imagine the number of people that would be alive, thinking right from the start. Abel was not able to get married and have children that we're aware of because his brother killed him. And look at all those years of war where millions upon millions upon millions of people were killed. Many of them young men, most often young men, because they were the ones that were tapped to go out to war. Genesis 2, verse 7 through 9. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed through his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that was pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jumping down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded him, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you shall not eat of it. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then we know the story in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. He said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Already there's spin starting. I don't know if you get the blogs that come out. I think Mr. Foster wrote this one about spin. He's had three of them talking about communication, lying. The last one's on spin. Little partials of truth and little partials of lies. Makes it look good, and yet it's still a lie because it's a misrepresentation of the truth. And that's just what Satan did here. And that's what actually Eve made the mistake of doing by saying, God said you shall not touch it, because nowhere do we see that he said that. He said you shall not eat of it. He didn't say anything about touching it. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. The first recorded lie. And God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So then, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that the tree desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And then their eyes of both of them were opened. And we know the rest of the story. So our first ancestors made a choice. And God drove them out of the garden. In modern terms, he said, you've made your bed. Now lie in it. You've made your choice. Now live with it. If we jump forward to the time of the Israelites under Samuel, we see at this point in history, our forefathers again reaffirmed their right to choose and again made a terrible and wrong choice. One that we're living with yet today, having a ruler over us. This world ignores and denies God, and we as a nation are doing the same thing. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8. We'll read what happened here. It's a story we know, but let's review it anyhow. 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. One of the things that we need to remember is there's nothing new in the Bible. It says the same thing. We just can gain and hopefully glean greater information and understanding from it. 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. Said to him, "Look, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge over us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Eternal. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots." What did the kings use the chariots and the horsemen for? For his service, and primarily to fight his wars. Verse 13, "And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officers and servants." How nice it would be today if the government only took a tenth. "He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." So God said he would be hands off, and the god of this world or age, Satan the devil, could do his dirty work. He would do them within the parameters God set, but nevertheless, it's Satan who is the instigator of the troubles and the sin in this world today. Just take time to reread the book of Job, especially the dialogue between God and Satan about Job, and relate that to the world today. Choices have consequences, and mankind has been making wrong and bad choices all through history. Each one of us makes choices every day. Each of you sitting here has made the choice to honor God, to be here at his Sabbath services. Every day we have to make choices, and if we don't look to the outcome of those decisions that we are going to make, and we make the wrong choice, we have to pay the consequences. Too often the youth and the immature of mind fail to look down the road to the consequences of what their decisions will bring. They make terrible, wrong choices, and we can see the effects of those choices every day in the news. Maybe we at times make wrong or poor choices and have to pay the consequences. We made a choice at baptism to seek God and his way of life. We accepted the gift of the Holy Spirit as our helper as we seek the kingdom of God. We made the choice to obey no matter what we face, and only God knows what we will face before our end comes. This truly is an evil age, and we know that God and his angels and his power, through the Holy Spirit, are there to lead us and to shield us every step of the way. God is working out his plan for all mankind, and all mankind will someday have a chance to know the truth, the plan of God. But for now, only those God has called have his help and guidance through the true church in the Bible. God allows free choices. This too often leads to suffering and wars and death. That is why when we see terrible suffering around us, we need to pray all the more fervently, Thy kingdom come. If you have the booklet, Why Does God Allow Suffering? It was made many years ago. Some of you have been around for a while and kept the old literature. You'll find it. And if not, you can get on the internet to Life, Hope, and Truth. You'll find this booklet and several others there for your edification. But I copied a section under suffering caused by sin. I'd like to read that to you. It says, Why does God allow suffering? Clearly, suffering was brought into the world as a result of sin. This does not mean that people who are suffering are always the cause of their own suffering, such as the people in that plane. Often people suffer because of the sins of others. And though suffering is painful and we should do whatever we can to avoid causing it, God can even use suffering to produce good. As we read in the book of Hebrews, suffering helped Jesus Christ achieve something of value. Quoting, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's Hebrews 2, 9 through 10. Hebrews 2, 9 through 10. The article goes on to say, suffering can have the same impact upon us that it had upon Christ Jesus. It can aid us in becoming more Christ-like in our character and in our lives. As we read, God is in the process of bringing many sons to glory. And Christ, being the firstborn, arrived there first. Christ was tempted by Satan the devil and never succumbed. He was tried and tested and beaten and crucified, yet he never sinned. We too are admonished to endure whatever this life has to offer us as we follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Peter stated, our adversary is seeking to devour us just as he sought to devour Christ. In 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10, written in the article here, it says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of grace, of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. My second point, as parents, grandparents, and adults, we have an obligation to shield the young, developing minds of the children from the horrors pictured on the news, in print, and in entertainment. I really appreciate that Glenn Beck warned parents about the piece he had aired, warning them that it was too graphic for their children. I originally thought that the ratings of movies was a good thing, until recently when I realized and found out that a PG-rated movie has words and scenes that no young mind and probably no adult should have set before them. They've degraded it to the point where you have to be very careful. What movies you watch, what programs you have on the television as entertainment. As an organization, the Church of God, a worldwide association, uses the internet to reach millions of people. They're reaching them from around the world in areas they were never able to get the gospel to before. The gospel of the kingdom of God. They're reaching with articles to teach about God and how to have a better life. To that end, and for many other educational and communicational reasons, it can be a great tool, the internet. But the internet has a terrible downside in it that is used by many to corrupt children and adults and to pollute the minds with garbage. A shocking statistic is that on the internet, a huge amount of pornography is available to anyone who wishes to view it and to anyone who makes the mistake of typing in the wrong keywords. In some cases, the porn rides in on innocent material you may open while searching for information. The breakdown of families and society too often are the results of sexual sin. Pornography has been the cause of many marriage breakups. It leads to perverted minds that prey on society. I have firsthand opportunity to talk with a young fellow that I had known as he grew up. He came to me and he was just about in tears. He and his wife were having problems. They'd been married, had a small child which he just doted on. But they'd been watching pornography. I told him, get it out of your house. Get it out of your house. It just does destroy you. It was too late. And the tragedy that came about after that was terrible. But it was the pornography which destroyed their marriage. I can receive the results of pornography and the results of the garbage that's being put out in this world. It's destroying it. Society is being torn apart. I can receive results of this and the results of lack of parenting in the youth gangs and the terrible crimes that are plaguing our cities and even reaching out into the less populated areas of the country. We recently had that area down near Piketon, Ohio, I believe it was, where the 6 or 7 family members were butchered. They don't even know who did it yet. They don't know actually why yet. But it's gotten to the point where people in the country used to always have an unlocked door, and now they're not only locked, in many cases they're deadbolted, just because of the way society is going. Crime has reached an all-time high in the schools. The nonsense that is being hyped about in the news and political comments will add to the confusion and the problems in the schools and in society. The list goes on and on. The video games that many of our youth and adults play as entertainment are violent shooting games used by the military to desensitize the soldiers to killing and to train them how to shoot. One of the young people who shot up a mall was asked how he learned to shoot, and he admitted it was with a video game. He had never owned a gun until he got a hold of, I believe, one of the family members. But he was desensitized and he thought it was great fun to go in and start shooting. Parents must take a stronger stand in training and disciplining their children and protecting their young, developing minds. Unfortunately, many parents don't know what their children are doing or where they're going, where they've been, or what they're watching on TV or on the internet. The warning Mr. Johnson gave just a few weeks ago about monitoring your children's phone and internet use to protect them, I hope it was taken to heart by parents. The internet can be a fantastic tool for good, but it can also be a terrible tool for evil. Deuteronomy 27, verses 14 through 26, lists many of the curses that God had set before the Israelite nations for disobedience, and they still hold true for all of mankind today. I'm not going to read that, but most of chapter 28 lists the blessings for obedience. These blessings we should be feeling and reaping in our lives, at least in part. No matter what's going on around us, we should be trying to obey God. We're still going to have the influence of the world, and we're still going to have the problems coming into our lives, not of our own making. Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which he commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. In other words, you're going to be blessed with prosperity. Is that prosperity always going to be in the form of money or animals? I don't believe so. I think we have probably the greatest, richest blessing that there is given, and that is the knowledge of the plan of God. That is one of the things that we should be dwelling upon, realizing that our future is way out ahead of us in eternity. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you in one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Eternal your God and walk in his ways. Then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Eternal, and they shall be afraid of you. We are to be a light. People should not be afraid of us now. This was talking to the nation. If we as a nation had been obeying God properly, then other enemies would be afraid of us. Now, too often, as a nation, they mock us. Verse 11, the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, and the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your ground, and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Eternal will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain, and your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Certainly we can see that's not true. I think our debt is now somewhere in the name of $19 trillion, I believe it is. But I might say, brethren, please pray for rain in this area. It is really dry. The dust is flying. They're trying to plant the ground. In some instances, like my place, they finished yesterday, and the man who runs my place said, I said, how much more you have to do? And he pointed to the little field south of my barn and said, when that's done, I'm done for this year in planting, hopefully, if we get the rain. Because right now it is dry. It is dry. Verse 13, the Lord will make you head and not the tail. You should be above only and not be beneath. You will heed the commandments of the Eternal your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. You shall not turn aside from any of the words which I commanded you for this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go to other gods to serve them. And from this we can see all the great blessings the nation could enjoy if it obeyed. And the blessings that, at least in part, we do enjoy because we do obey. We're to the point in this country, in this world, that our only hope is the promise God has set before us. This world under Satan is such a mess that only Jesus Christ will be able to correct it, and it's going to take total destruction before that happens. His coming kingdom, his help for our spiritual development should be our constant prayer. Suffering is going to continue as long as there is sin and as long as humans continue to ignore God and his laws. Sin is a transgression of God's holy and righteous laws. Our hope is this: the day will come when Christ will bring an end to sin and suffering that it causes. Because I wanted this to be an encouraging and uplifting sermon, as I lay in bed this morning thinking about it and meditating on it, I felt that the goal had not been met. So I took time and I wrote down a third point. And that third point is this: we are not of this world. We are not of this world. Brethren, this right here, this is Satan's world. All the bad news that's in the papers, all the bad news that's on the TV, it's talking about Satan's world, and we're not part of that. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, did not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It's talking about Satan as the God of this age. And in Revelation 18:4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. Brethren, this is our world. This is our world. God's word, God's way of life, God's calling. That is our life. We have the gift of God's Holy Spirit and the down payment of the kingdom of God. Turn with me, if you would please, to Romans 5, 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Breaking into context. It says, but not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We are to be developing the character of Jesus Christ. We do that through worship, we do it through studying, and we do it through the trials that we may have to face. And we will face some. Life can be a trial. As I get older, life becomes more of a trial. Some of you young folks will come to realize that, won't they, Mr. Smith? Yes, life can be a trial. James 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1 had something to say about this. James 1, starting in verse 2, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what God wants us to be. Working towards that day when perfection will be ours, when we're in His kingdom. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if you need be. You have been grieved by various trials. Yet the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. And 2 Peter 3, 13 and 14, I'll let you look that up, but it talks about be blameless and without spot. We're to come out of the world. We're to be blameless, without spot, growing in the righteousness of Christ. We have the gift of God's Holy Spirit and the down payment on the kingdom of God. This promise is true. And God cannot lie. At Jesus Christ's return, we will meet Him in the air and return to the Mount of Olives, free of these physical bodies which are decaying, free to be with Jesus Christ for all eternity. You might reference Titus 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Where did I get Titan out of that? Titus 2, 11 through 14. Because we are called and chosen does not mean we will not have trials. God will allow us to be tried to correct our sins and to help us attain the character of Jesus Christ, like we just read in those three different chapters. We should want those trials as we grow. We also may face trials due to time and chance, or physical trials due to poor choices in our lives. Lack of wisdom and poor choices as we grow up can lead to greater problems in our lives now. You also may have health issues which you had no control over. We're offspring of generations of humans that lack knowledge and proper eating habits and proper health habits. I had a major heart attack because I inherited tiny arteries in my heart. Nothing I could have done would have probably prevented that. Nothing we can do about the flaws that we've inherited. They're there. We can live with them. We can enjoy them, if you can enjoy pain and suffering. But God says, through pain, you're going to learn more of my way. And certainly none of us have had the pain and suffering that our Savior Jesus Christ went through at the hands of the Romans. That scourging was unbelievable. And to be nailed with nails through your wrists and your feet. Just can't fathom the pain. But we know our Father in heaven because we know our elder brother and high priest, Jesus Christ. We must protect and guide our youth and our own minds also. And as we are told in Revelation 18, verse 4 through 8, I'm going to read it in the New Living Testament. Revelation 18, 4 through 8. In the New Living Testament, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, it says, verse 4 of Revelation 18 says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven which said, 'Come out of her, my people, that you may not become partakers of her sins, nor receive a share of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to the sky, and God has called to mind her unrighteous deeds.'" Verse 6, "Give back to her as she has given. Repay her in accordance with her doings, twice as much. And the bowl that she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. She has freely glorified herself and reveled in luxury. Equally free, clean, excuse me. Equally freely administered torment to her and woe. For in her heart she boasts, saying, 'I sit enthroned as queen. No widow am I. I shall never know sorrow. For this reason, calamity shall come thick upon her in a single day, death and sorrow and famine. And she shall be burned to the ground, for strong is the eternal God who has judged her.'" Yes, brethren, we must come out of the sin and out of the world and its deteriorating conditions. We must humbly seek God and revere Him with obedience and worship. We have to teach our children and our grandchildren that God's way of life is the right way to live. Children truly are a gift from God. If you're baptized, then your children are considered holy. There's scripture attaining that. Psalms 127 verse 3 said, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And Proverbs 17:6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." One of the biggest problems in the world is children are not properly taught or loved by their fathers. Way too many fathers are not in the picture. The loving discipline is not being carried out by both parents, and the children are left to fend for themselves, or the mother is left to struggle to try to be both father and mother while supporting her family. Brethren, please pray that God will direct His work in all His people. Pray that each of us will have that loving concern for one another, seeing the needs and helping where we can, especially in the church. Please continue to pray that God will shield each of us from the unnecessary trials Satan will heap upon us to destroy us, and that God, through His mercy, will correct us with the trials that He deems necessary. We all need God to help us in this evil age, because Satan truly is seeking to destroy us, to destroy our children, and to destroy the work of God. We all need to be praying, "God, please, speed your kingdom to this earth."